their potency. Perhaps because they were overly used or politically used or wrongfully used. But, and for some of you, you may have heard these words so often that you say, well, that's a stupid use of this word, and it doesn't apply, and it's used and used and used and used. So when you use a word so often and so wrongfully, then oftentimes it just doesn't mean anything anymore. And among those words, for me, is the word friend. About a year and a half ago, we had our culture go through an awful lot of mess. And there were riots, wrongful deaths, there were diseases, the potency of words. Over the last couple of years, as you know, there are words that have lost their potency or their strength, their meaning, their worth. And I believe it's because of some of the stuff that's been happening to our society. And again, words that'll jump into your head may not necessarily jump into mine, but there are words that have been overly used. They've been overly used politically. They've been overly used wrongly. They don't mean what they're supposed to be meaning, and they're not used the right way. And so they lose their potency. And among those, as we were just leaving off, among those is the word friend. About a year and a half ago, I got off of a thing called Facebook. You know what that is? And I got off of it, even though it's a great vessel to stay in communication with you guys and to reach out to my friends and family and people I grew up with from high school and the like. And it was great to see how old they got, things like that, and to just communicate with them if they had a problem. I could communicate with people all over the world through Facebook. It was a great vessel. However, with the events of a year and a half ago and the hostility, things got a little rough. I had over 1,000, God is my judge, over 1,000 friends on Facebook. Some of you say, big deal, I've got like 4,000, right? Some of you have four friends on, but the bottom line is I had 100 quote-unquote friends on Facebook, and without ever posting, the only thing I ever post is, man, your kid looks really cute, that kind of stuff. I didn't post anything political. I didn't post anything religious. I didn't post on Facebook. I'm not really into that, but I liked seeing what was going on. I maybe private messaged some people that I was communicating with, but before you knew it, people were spewing venom at me. Can you imagine? Spewing venom at me. Why? I hadn't posted anything. Because I was white, almost middle-aged, straight, male, and Christian. I didn't say a word. And I was getting venom spewed at me. Stuff from my quote-unquote friends. And they got so hostile. I'm thinking, man, and not just my friends, but family members. I'm thinking, man, I hate this. And I don't watch the news at night. I watch Hogan's Heroes at night so I can go to sleep. If I watch the news, I would be thinking about the news. I'm not on social media because if I listen to what people say, you know, I won't get any rest. And so I said, I'm going to be done with this. But can you believe before I got off of Facebook, people actually unfriended me. Unfriended me, a phrase that we never heard growing up, right? Can I get an amen? What the heck does that mean, unfriend? Man, when we wanted to unfriend somebody, we just punched them in the head, and that was the end of it. I think this has something to do with Facebook, the unfriend. And before you know it, unfriending me. And then they have a change of heart, and they miss me, and they refriend me. But then they get offended by something that I represent, and they re-unfriend me. It's so ridiculous. The word has lost the value that it's supposed to have in my book. And yet, a few days ago, I went before the Lord and I said, Lord, I've got nothing on my plate for Sunday. What would you have me preach to your people? I do it every week. Sometimes I get a rough idea of where I'm going, but I had nothing. And I laid myself down on the platform as I always do, and I just cried out to the Lord. And I got up and a flood of verses started coming in about making right friends or choosing the right friends, making right choices in that. I've never in 33 years preached on friendship, ever, because it didn't necessarily have the power until the verses started pouring in. And I saw what an important word this is to Almighty God and how we need to make sure that we're on board with this. So I'm going to, and then right after that, right after the verses started coming in, then a challenge hit my heart. And I want to share that challenge with you toward the very end. Are you with me, church? All right, don't turn this off. This is one man said after the last service, he said, I asked that God would work his Holy Spirit through you to us, and you did. I needed to hear this. So maybe there's others in the audience that need to hear this. So let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus, and that Jesus not only died for us, rose again for us, proving that he was the Son of God and that his sacrifice was sufficient for our debt. But he also came to be our friend in a powerful way. And Lord, as we may all feel the same way that I do, that this word really has almost no meaning anymore, I pray that you would bring that meaning back to us today, the way you want it to be used. And Father, I pray that we would be impacted by your message today, Lord. I pray you would use me as your vessel, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, and you would protect us from any distraction, even maybe an argument that we would build against this message. I pray that we would just listen and chew on it a while and then apply what you have for us. And Lord, we ask that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. About 20 years ago, I did the funeral for an old Marine. He was a tank commander in the Korean War. And he is a diminutive guy, but he was all about the Corps. And he knew somebody was a Marine. Semper Fi, buddy. And right back at them, they have this strange connection, one with another, that kind of supersedes every other connection. And I got to be this man's friend, but he didn't have many friends. He was a shorter fellow, kind of a little different than the normal society person, and he had no money. He was indigent. He had less than $2,000 in the bank. He was on assistance from every angle you can come. And no money. And because he had no money, believe it or not, he had no friends, very few friends. Well, this man was involved in an accident. It fell, and it hurt him badly. And it was found by the courts that the place that where he fell, that the property owners were negligent, and he won a large lawsuit, over $200,000 that he received after attorney's fees. The first time in his life he had money. And for the first time in his life, he had a lot of friends. You know what I'm saying? Well, within a few short days, he moved out of the housing that he was in. He started renting an apartment. He started buying all this nice furniture and new clothes. And before you know it, he was having parties for all of his friends. Sound like a story in the Bible to you? He had all these friends. And within 2 years, he was indigent again. All those friends had taken him for everything that he had. Now, I did his funeral, and I became the executor of his estate. So I had the opportunity to go through all of his checks, because I had to give an accounting to the tax department. I had to file his taxes, and lawyers were involved and all that kind of stuff. But I had to go through all of his checks of the last year or two, and I saw who he wrote checks to, these same friends who had abandoned him as soon as his money was gone. This man chose very poorly who his friends were going to be, and yet Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26 says this: the righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Lock these verses in your arsenal today. These are all powerful verses. The righteous man is cautious. Don't be so excited about calling this person your friend or that person your friend. And if you got 4,000 friends, you're not very cautious, because there's not 4,000 good people there in the world, I'm telling you. I'm wondering three things today. How carefully do we call someone our friend? Number two, how deep does our friendship to others run? And then thirdly, do we have a true friendship with the Lord Jesus himself? So I want to talk about the first one first, of course. How careful are we to call somebody a friend? Solomon says that a righteous man is cautious in his friendships. I want to take a look at two very vulgar examples of somebody calling somebody else a friend that just infuriates me. So both of them are chapters 19. One starts in Genesis 19, and then the other is in Judges 19. We're not going to go into Judges. I'm going to just explain what happens in Judges. But would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? If you brought them with you, thanks for bringing them with you. Please mark them up. Genesis chapter 19. You can follow along on the wall behind me. Most of you, are, I imagine, are familiar, at least to some degree, with Sodom and Gomorrah. If you're familiar, say amen. Okay, so you know that God rains down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah because they are so wicked that Abraham barters with God to see if there's 50 people in two cities that are righteous, would he spare the city? And of course, Abraham debates back and forth with God until he gets all the way down to the number of 10. Well, they can't even find 10 people in two cities that are righteous, so angels go down to rescue Lot, his wife, and his daughters, and perhaps his sons-in-laws, from the calamity that's going to happen. So let's look at Genesis 19, starting with verse 1. The two angels arrive at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. And he prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Now before they had gone to bed, all of the men from every part of the city, notice the superlatives there, every single one of the males, young and old, surrounded Lot's house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them, and he shut the door behind him, and he said, "No, what? My friends. There's not a single male in the entire Sodom and Gomorrah cities. Not one male. And they all come around like they're having a big old party, and he dresses them as my countrymen, my close countrymen is the Hebrew word. My friends, don't do this wicked thing. Now, as bad as that sounds, that all of these wicked wretches are being addressed as friends to him, it gets worse. He says, "No, my friends, do not do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters that have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do whatever you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." We'll get back to that. "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge? We'll treat you worse than them." And they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. How revolting. First of all, that he would call such wicked men his friends. And then to take his two daughters and say, "They've never been with a man, do whatever you want with them." Because these men have come under the what? Protection of my house. My goodness. Let me tell you, men, the number one responsibility you have as a dad is not to love your kids, but to protect your kids. You can love them all you want. You can dote over them. But if you don't protect them, your children are dead, or they're abused, or they're taken, or whatever. Your number one job is to protect. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not rude and not self-seeking and all that. It always protects. That's your greatest role. And here Lot does just the opposite. "These men have come under the protection of my roof. I am protecting these two great angels." That's a joke. "I'm protecting them from you, but you can have my daughters." So horrific. In Judges 19, we have a similar story. There's an old man who lives in a town called Gibeah. And there's a man who's walking through the town, and he's with his concubine. A concubine was like a wife. She had the same legal rights as a wife. And oftentimes, as Keturah with Abraham, is called his concubine, oftentimes called his wife. There's a very strong similarity, though. And he's with his concubine, and this old man sees him in the square, and he says, "Sir, please, don't stay in the square. It's a dangerous place to be in," kind of like in Sodom. And so he says, "Come to my house." So the man says, "No, I'll stay in." And they go back and forth, and finally he goes with the old man. with his concubine into his house. The man says, you can stay and we can eat together. And all of a sudden, all of the men of the town of Gibeah now come to this man's door and says, bring out that man that you have in your house so that we may have sex with him. Exact same line, exact same sin. And he said, please don't do this, for this man is my guest. Here I have a virgin daughter and he has a concubine. Do whatever you want with them. Well, they take the man's concubine and they abuse her so brutally that she barely makes it through the night. And then she gets to the point where she can go back to the house. She puts her hand on the saddle of the door there, the threshold. She just puts her hand there, and there she dies. The man comes out, whose concubine she was. And he says, come on, let's go. She's brutalized. He doesn't even help her. He says, come on, let's go. And she doesn't respond. And I'll let you find out what he does with her body in all of Israel. It's a powerful, powerful illustration, but how disgusting. He says, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. This man in Gibeah had made the wicked men of the city his friends. Lot had made the wicked men of the city his friends. We need to be very careful. How foolish to have wicked people as our friends. And I'm not talking about people that are sinners that we want to share Christ with and we have that kind of a circle. I'm talking about wicked people. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but there are wicked, wicked people in the world. Can I get an amen? And if those are the people that are influencing your life, they're going to drag you down if you come to the point where you actually call them your friends. Be careful in what you do. There ought to be a point where of your 4,000 Facebook friends, you say, Lord, why on earth does this person want me to be their friend? Why on earth does this person call me their friend? I got to tell you, we use that word so loosely. Some of you know a fellow named Larry Holmes, right? Some of you know that guy? He lives around here, right? Some of you know him personally. I had a chance to meet him a couple of times, and I was driving through Easton, taking a missionary who was from missionary to Indonesia over to Louise's house up in Morgan Hill. And as we were driving, she said, wait a minute, stop the car. And I said, what? She said, that sign says Larry Holmes Drive. I said, yeah. She said, can I get a picture of that? I said, why? Why would you want a picture of Larry Holmes Drive? And she said, because in Indonesia, American boxers are like kings. Because Muhammad Ali, champion of the world, is a Muslim. And Indonesians are Muslim. And the champion of the world in boxing is a Muslim. So now all of American boxing, they watch all the time. They won't believe that I'm here at Larry Holmes Drive. Well, we took the picture, and a couple of years later, she comes back for another visit. And I said, listen, knowing that you're going to be here, I'll get you an interview, if you will, with Larry Holmes. And I'd known him, and I interacted with him just a little bit, 3 or 4 times maybe. And so she gets a chance to, you know, do the whole boxing stance with him and all that nonsense. And she gets to meet him. And so we take some pictures, and she's just delighted. So I get a chance to go to Indonesia. I'm speaking in Jakarta, the capital city. And because of Carol going to her people and saying, this guy got me to know Larry Holmes, I was introduced as a friend of Larry Holmes. I told the people, I've met him 2 or 3 times. That's it. I'm not his friend. They didn't care. I actually met this guy. How loosely and how foolishly sometimes we use that word. I want to speak to you. I want to give you a powerful instruction. I want to speak to everybody, but I want to speak most especially to the ladies in the group. If you're a lady and you're hearing me right now, would you say amen? Okay, I got like 4 women in the church here. But most especially, and I'm not going to ask you to say amen, if you are a young lady who's dating, I'm going to give you some instruction. I'm going to ask that you lock this in and you never, ever let it go from you. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, we hear a verse that we're familiar with. Train up a child in the way he should go, right? And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think most of us in this room who have had children have heard that verse put in our ear. But there's a verse somewhere down the line, verse 24, it says this. Ladies, please listen, but everybody listen. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. Did you hear me? If you're dating a hot-tempered man, stop it. I'm your dad right now. Stop it. I was in high school, and there was a pretty skinny, pretty thing that I had caught my eye. As a senior, she was a junior, but she was way out of my league. I mean, I said hi to her. We were classmates, but that was it. She was dating the captain of the football team, and he was vile. I remember this, I mean, she must have been 80 pounds soaking wet, and as I came around the corner one time, there against the locker, this captain of the football team had her by the throat up against that locker. I thought to myself, if I was her dad, you wouldn't have another day on the football field. My aunt passed away several years ago, and I was the executor of her estate, and I had a chance to go through her stuff. By the way, if you don't want me to get into your stuff, don't make me the executor of your estate. But I got a chance to read some letters that my uncle had written to her, and she had written back and forth, and come to find out that before my aunt married my uncle, he had beat her. And my uncle, my grandfather would have nothing to do with this marriage. And so I read the letters back and forth. And then after she married him, for some foolish reason, she married this violent man. He continued to beat her. And then he said, then the next letter I wrote was a letter from him to her saying, please take me back. He was in an institution. I could see that on the cover. And he said, please take me back. I've stopped smoking and I'm not violent anymore. And I've changed. I'm a changed man. Please, please take me back. And she took him back. And for the next 10 years, he beat her. Three times, he almost killed her. She was knocked out three times unconscious. And the third time she got up, she kicked him out. She said, I'm done. Ladies, why on earth would you have anything to do with an angry man to that commitment level? That doesn't mean we don't get angry from time and again. In your anger, do not sin. I'm not talking about righteous indignation. I'm talking about fits of rage. And if you're somebody who says, well, you know, my anger shows me that I'm a passionate guy, that I got the spirit moving through me. No, it tells me that you're dangerous. And you need to seek the face of God because the acts of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5, are obvious. And among those acts of the flesh are fits of rage. We're not talking about snapping from time and again. We all do that. And it doesn't include road rage because I'm guilty of that. So it doesn't include that. But I'm telling you, these fits of rage are dangerous. I got to tell you something. The number one job of a father is to protect. And I don't know how my grandfather didn't put a bullet in my uncle. I don't know how, because if I knew that my daughter was being beaten like that nearly to death, I wouldn't be able to contain myself. He was a cop, and so he got off sometimes. He was a bad cop. You know, I hold cops right next to Jesus, but he was a bad one. Don't have anything to do with an angry man. Don't make angry people your friends. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with those who are easily angered. And let me speak to all of us in this. Solomon says, be careful, or the righteous man is cautious in making friends. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, he says this, don't be misled. Bad company, say that with me, bad company corrupts good character. You hang with losers, they're going to drag you down really bad. We can attest to that. You know, the people that made us do things that we didn't want to do. I was watching last night after this message, I was watching a show where these three gangsters, if you will, went into a 7-Eleven type store, and the one was 14 years old. The other one was 27, and there was another one in between in ages. The one got the death sentence, but they went in because the leader said, we're going to get some money. They went in, they all had guns, but they went in, and when the one 14-year-old wasn't looking, the 27-year-old put a bullet in all three of them. That kid ran like crazy. He had no idea that three people were going to be murdered. He just thought there was going to be easy money. Bad company corrupts good character. You got to choose your friends wisely. Amen? All right. We're done with point number one, and we're going to fly through points number two and three. You with me? All right. Let's say that you've made great friends. You're the best friend chooser there is. Let me ask you, how deeply does your friendship run with those individuals. Solomon, I'm wondering, Solomon writes a lot about friendship. If you go through the Proverbs, I'm wondering how many deep friendships he had. He's a man. I've come to find out there's not a lot of men that I know of who have a lot of strong friends, really deep friendships. Women seem to have 1,000 good friends or maybe 10 great friends, but guys don't seem to have a lot of deep friendships. I know Solomon had a lot of women, right? He had 700 wives of noble birth and 300 concubines, but I don't know if he had a lot of deep friends where he could share his soul and not worry about the after effects of it, if you will. Proverbs chapter 18, written by Solomon, and verse 24 says this, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." You have that? A friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know what that word sticks is in Hebrew? It's the same word used, the first time it's used in Genesis chapter 2. "For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave," that's the word sticks here, "and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." There is a friend who cleaves to his other friend, and we know that Solomon saw that in his father David and Jonathan, right? There was a love between Jonathan and David that was greater than any woman, he said. And they cleaved to one another. I don't know what the past tense of that word is. Anyway, we used to call those friendships inseparable friendships. We were inseparable. Our friend Tom, when I was growing up, Tom and I were inseparable. We did everything together, even soaped up a few windows together. We did everything together. We were the best of friends growing up. We were inseparable. Do you have that kind of friendship? How deep does it run? Let me ask you this. If your inseparable friend says something to you that is rough to hear, say, "Man, that was hard. But it's a character flaw in you, and you're doing damage to yourself or to others. Man, you're such a gossip. You got to stop gossiping. You got to stop cutting people down. You got to stop swearing. You got to stop dealing. You got to stop doing whatever you're doing." And the friend speaks into your life. Will you unfriend them? You say, "I don't need this. I got criticisms all over the place. I thought you were my friend. I unfriend you." Could you do that? Or could you say, you know what? As the scriptures say, and I want another one to lock into your brain. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says this, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Did you hear that? Enemy will flatter you to your face, but they're your enemy. They'll multiply kisses over and over. "Oh, you're the greatest," but behind your back, they're tearing you apart because they're your enemy. But a friend will wound you from time and again. Paul did that with the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians, he wrote and he tore them apart because of their sinfulness. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says, "I know that my first letter hurt you, but it brought you to repentance. So I'm glad that I hurt you at least for a little while." He gave them wounds, but they were from a friend so that they could become better. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Are you going to unfriend somebody because they said, "You know what? You got to change, man. You got to change, sister. There's something, this is a tragic flaw." Would you be willing to keep them as your friend? If, however, they're wounding you all the time, they're not your friend. They're your enemy. The person's destroying you because friends also encourage. They come alongside and they walk with you through the issue. Amen? You following me? Okay. Are you able to do that? Then there's the deepest of friendship. And Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 13, we read it this morning, "Greater love has no one than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends." That's intense. I had an issue with a man in the church a few years ago, and I've used what he said to me a lot. He was sitting in the front pew, and he just seemed a little odd. He's older. He's old enough to be my father. And he said, and so I want to make sure we were on the same heart page, as it were. And I said to him, "Brother, are we okay? Are you and I okay?" He said, "What, are you kidding me? I'd take a bullet for you." I said, "Wow, I never heard anybody express it that way." I've used that several times. "I'd take a bullet for you if I really mean it. I would lay down my life for you." That's the kind of friendship we have. That's what Jesus says, the deepest kind of friendship. It's a sacrificial one. So let's get to our last point, and we'll be done in 5 minutes, I promise you. Here we go, or somewhat promise you. John chapter 15, would you take your Bibles and turn there? In John chapter 15, we've already had it read before it. Jesus says in verse 9, as we talk about whether or not Jesus is our friend, As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my phileo. You are my friends. The word in Greek for friends is phileo. The verb is phileo. We oftentimes say that it is a brotherly, sisterly kind of love, but it's not. The word is friendship. Philadelphia means what? The city of what? Brotherly shove. Exactly right. City of brotherly shove. That's more appropriate, I think. But the city of phileo adelphos. Adelphos is brother. Phileo is friendship. Jesus says, I call you my phileo. That's the root. That's the noun. I call you my phileo. You're my friend. So actually, Philadelphia should better be rendered the city of brotherly friendship is really what it translates perfectly as. But here we are. Phileo. Listen to this. Phileo, phileo. I call you my friends. You are my phileo if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants. He elevates this title of friendship so high. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you my phileo, my friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, that you love each other. Why did I bring this up? Last passage and we're done. John chapter 21. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has appeared before the disciples two previous times. And now he's going to talk with them one more time, but he's going to get specific with one who is so excited to see him. His name is Peter. And you all know Peter and kind of his behavior. But let's look at what happens here as Jesus talks about friendship. In John chapter 21, starting with verse 4. Are you with me? Still with me? Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He's already been raised from the dead. Remember that. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." This has happened before, you know. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Soon as Simon Peter heard John say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him. He put on more clothing, for he had taken it off, and he jumps into the water. If you've ever swum with clothing on, you know what I'm talking about here. He jumps into the water, and he has to run 100 yards in soaking wet clothing. That's how excited he is to see Jesus. He jumps into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat and said, "Thank you, Peter, for all your help," towing the full net of fish. For they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter, excited to do what Jesus has said, climbs aboard the boat, drags the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have some breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" before they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, he took the bread and he gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now we get into it. Your Bible may say something like this: the reinstatement of Peter. That's an editorial note by the publisher. That's not the Greek. There's no sentence like that, because this is not the reinstatement of Peter. There's nothing in the context of this that would even suggest that, except for the fact that Jesus asked him three times, and on the third time he gets upset. So that must be that Peter is thinking in his brain that Jesus is reminding him how he failed three times when the rooster crowed. And now this is Jesus saying, "You're welcome back." None of those words are stated, not even the welcome back kind of thing. I'm going to talk to you about this because it's about the deep friendship that you and I are supposed to have with Jesus. Are you with me for a few more seconds here? I want to go up here. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" That's a Greek word that means, do you love me in a way that might cost you something somewhere down the line, a sacrificial kind of love? Do you love me more than these? Whether he's talking about the fish that they just caught or the other disciples, who knows? "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." But most of you heard me preach this 1,000 times, but stay with me on the friendship aspect. He says this, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo me, you know that I like you like a friend. You know that I consider you my friend." But that's not what Jesus asked. He said, "Do you love me with a love that someday will cost you something? Do you agape me?" He said, "Okay, feed my lambs." Next verse, please. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me with the kind of love that will someday cost you?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that you are my friend. You know that I phileo. You know that I consider you my friend. All right, take care of my sheep." The third time he says to him, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Do you even consider me your friend?" That's why Peter's upset. Because now Jesus challenges him to that depth. "Would you consider me your friend? Because I said earlier in that upper room that no greater love exists but that one would lay down his life for his fillet, his friends. Peter, do you even love me to that level?" And Peter starts to get upset. Now he's really challenging him even on that level. It says he gets upset. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you really consider me your friend?" That's the Greek. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that you are my friend." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." It's interesting to note that he goes on to say, "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, "Follow me." Peter, I know I'm your friend, but there's going to be a point where your friendship goes so deep with me that you're going to be willing to give your life for me. You're going to stretch out your hands. My question, the challenge I got almost immediately, and I told you that before, was, "Randy, am I your friend? You're my friend. I call you my friends, but am I your friend?" That's a challenging thing. I had to work on the value of the word first. And then I had to challenge myself. Am I one that would lay down my life? Would I take a bullet for Jesus? Would I do that? That's my challenge to you. Where are you in your friendship? Maybe you say, "I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength." But is Jesus my friend? In the full import of the word. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for being the master of the universe, the creator of it all. Thank you for knitting us together in our mother's womb, for caring about us more than the sparrows. We thank you about for all the things that you say that you treat us as and love us as. But thank you also for calling us your friends, no longer servants, but friends. I pray that we would consider this, Lord. Maybe we don't have a lot of close friends, but the closest needs to be you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just work that work in us. And now, Father, I just pray that if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for the little extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. I want to remind you once again, this Friday, Christmas Eve, 7 o'clock and 8:30 services. Please come on out, maybe bring a friend. Are you ready for the benediction? "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen." Lord bless you. Love you guys.